With that, we had a wedding yesterday, and we had guests, and we have a lot of preachers that come. And so one of our dear friends, Dave Patty, who many of you know, he's preached here before, happened to be in the States. He's in the Czech Republic as a missionary, but he happened to be in the States a couple weeks ago in Chicago visiting some folks. And I thought he was already just here and he was going to come down to the wedding. But then he actually flew back to the Czech Republic and then flew back here on Thursday so that he could be with us and share in the celebration of God's goodness. And so I'm like, you don't do that transatlantic twice without coming and preaching, right? So if you would just give a warm Grove welcome to our dear friend, Dave Patty.
Thank you, Scott. Well, I just have to say it was totally worth it. It was an amazing wedding, and what an amazing provision of God for this family. So we're rejoicing. And it's a privilege to be with you here at the Grove again today. Most times when I come here, I'm alone, but my wife is with me today. So Connie, could you just raise your hand and just say hi to her sometime after the service too as well. So just to remind you a little bit of what we do, we live in Central and Eastern Europe, and our team works across 16 countries of Central and Eastern Europe. So I lead a ministry called Josiah Venture, and we live kind of in the middle of that picture on the right-hand side of the Czech Republic. Our focus there is equipping local churches to reach the next generation, training youth leaders to make disciples who make disciples through the local church. So this is our vision. And we're working with lots of young people and young leaders in the region, a dark region with few believers, where we're seeing lots of young people put their faith in Christ. And that's just super exciting for us. So we're thrilled about that. Now, but I live a long ways away in Central and Eastern Europe. Lived there for 33 years. You live here in sunny Florida. But I wonder, it doesn't look, this is New York. This is not Florida. But I wonder if how many of you here would agree with the phrase, we are living in troubled times? Would you raise your hand if you would agree with that? So I come back to the States and sometimes I'm kind of in shock. What's happening? There's so much tension, polarization, issues that are churning. And then I go back to Europe and we're in the middle of a war that's been going on for 4 years. So it's not just in the States. It's not just in Europe. We're just in general living in troubled times. The trouble seems to be increasing. It's characterized by conflict, lots of conflict between people, between families, between politicians, and between nations. And this last fall in October, I was with our team in Ukraine. And this is what, I was on the left side of that picture in Lviv, where a lot of the explosions were, because that night there were 400 missiles fired, and a lot of them towards the city where I was staying. I woke up about 2 o'clock, and our teammate said, Dave, you've got to come look out the window, and the sky was just full of missiles. He said, we should be in the basement right now. I said, I want to watch, which probably wasn't very smart. But that's what it looked like, and it does night after night, where, in fact, we got up in the morning, and not far from where I was staying, this warehouse was just burning to the ground, and so much destruction is happening there. You know now what's happening in the Mideast as well, and Iran. There's lots of conflict going on. And in the midst of that, there's huge polarization. Have you noticed how everybody seems to be getting more extreme, maybe fed by social media, which feeds us the information that agrees with the information we already know. But you find that the right is further right, the left is further left. It seems like every opinion is getting harder. And then if you're talking with someone who doesn't agree with you, you call them a liar and all kinds of other names too. Things are just getting more polarized. It's hard to have an actual discussion about issues. Then there's lots and lots of information flowing at us every single day, just flooding us. In fact, someone said that 90% of all data that ever existed in history was created in the last 2 years. 90% of all data. It's an explosion Now we're turning to AI to make sense of it, and who knows where all of that will lead, right? So it's a confusing world we live in. Then there's so much of what we see that's now fake. The sophistication, I was looking at some videos not long ago, and there was a cute video of some dogs and children. You know, and I love children, I love dogs, and this video made me laugh, and then I looked at the bottom and it said it was totally generated by AI. You know, and it looks so real. Or some of the bombing pictures from Iran, and they'll say at the bottom, this actually is not true, this is totally fake. How do we find our way in a world full of spam and fake? And then there's a lot of foolishness going on around us, like the loss of a moral compass in the world. A recent study said that only 4% of U.S. adults possess a comprehensive biblical worldview, that they're looking at the world through the lens of the Bible. And almost two-thirds of them say that what you feel in your heart or personal emotions are the proper moral compass. So I'm going to make a decision, follow your heart. Sounds like the Disney gospel, right? Just look at a Disney movie and follow your heart. Yes, your heart can lead you in a lot of crazy places. And 55% of U.S. adults believe that right or wrong depend on the situation rather than on absolute standards. So one of my questions is, in these troubled times that all of us are in, how do we find our way? How do we not just get lost? And in those streets, I want you to turn to the book of Proverbs, because Proverbs talks about this chaotic environment. In chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, verse 20, and it says, wisdom cries aloud in the streets. So all these other noises that the streets are giving us, well, there's also a voice that's crying, and it's the voice of wisdom. And then it says, in the markets, she raises her voice. That's the markets, the place where people gather, where they work. At the head of the noisy streets, yeah, they're noisy, she cries out. That's where people travel, where they meet. And at the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. That's where ideas are shared, news are shared. And there's this voice of, in the midst of all this other these other voices, there's this voice of wisdom that's calling out. And here's my question. What if we could become more wise? What if we could cultivate a better sense of wisdom inside of ourselves and in our families? What kind of difference would wisdom make in these troubled times? Well, then, if we were wise, you'd know how to orient yourself in the midst of conflict. You'd know how to hold your ground in an environment of polarization. You could evaluate and judge and navigate your boat in a stormy sea of information. You could discern what's fake. You'd maintain your moral compass even when other people are losing theirs. And that's why in Proverbs 4, actually turn there, you'll find that as Solomon is reflecting on his upbringing, he says, my dad, look at verse 3, when I was a son with my father, that's King David, a man after God's own heart, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. So here's my question for all of us today. How could we get better at being wise? How could we get better at teaching our children and our friends and our spouses and our coworkers to respond to these troubled times in ways that are wise? In troubled times, we need to wise up, right? We need to cultivate wisdom. Every year I try to focus on a deep dive into a book. I usually start in the month of December and I take a couple weeks and just go deep in a book. And this year I was talking to my wife and asking her, what should I do this year? And she said, how about if you do Proverbs? I've read Proverbs for years and I went, I've never done a deep dive of Proverbs. That's a great idea. So I started in, And Proverbs is such a different book than most books, because if you're in an epistle, it will kind of unfold a thought. And if you're in the Gospels, you have this historical narrative theme. Well, the book of Proverbs is like, here's a thought, here's a thought, here's a thought, here's another one. Changes topics almost every verse. You know, how do you teach expositorially through the book of Proverbs, right? Because it just kind of goes over and over again. And then I realized there's a proverb, actually a Czech proverb that says, opakovanie matka modrosi. That's in Czech. What it says is, repetition is the mother of wisdom. And so my question was, what's repeating in the book of Proverbs? I could look at all the individual pieces, but what are the patterns? Because as he's teaching us wisdom, there are things that go over and over and over and over again. So it's like when you learn a sport, you know, and you practice kicking, and then you practice kicking this direction, and then you practice trapping, and then you practice trapping like this. And there are actually some basic moves that you just do over and over again. Or music, you have scales that you practice, and then you practice them this way and this way. My question was, what are the big patterns of Proverbs, the big rhythms, and could I learn those? So actually, this morning, we're going to cover the whole book of Proverbs in about a half an hour, and we're just going to look at the big ideas of Proverbs, the ones that go over and over and over again, and say, how could those help us develop wisdom in a troubled time? So that's what's going on. So you ready for the whole book of Proverbs? So here we go. Here we go. So the first thing you need to know is that there is a cast of characters in the book of Proverbs. You'll see them over and over again. They come up here, then they come up here, then one of them appears somewhere else. And we'll look at 13 of them real briefly. But let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 22. After he talks about the noisy streets and the marketplaces, he says, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And here's the first character we'll look at, the simple. You'll find him 50 times or her 15 times in the book of Proverbs. Well, what's characteristic about this simple person? Well, if you looked at chapter 1, so just look a little earlier, you'll see in verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in their learning. People are born, your children are born simple, right? They don't come out of the womb wise. And so a simple person can be someone who's young and untaught, but it can also be someone who's old and has stayed simple or who becomes simple again. They don't know enough and don't care enough. The simples don't know enough and don't care enough. They're swept along by prevailing winds. They have to learn to be wise. And there are a lot of people in the world who are like this. It's just whatever is going on around them, they get pulled in. They're not thinking. They're not reflecting. They're simple. And if you look at chapter 1, verse 32, so go to the bottom. Notice we're kind of skipping around, though. The simple are killed by their running away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. And here's the thing that you need to know is it's actually dangerous to be simple. It can kill you. You don't want to stay simple because you could get swept into a lot of things that are going on. And so we've got to make sure we're not simple and that we don't raise children who are simple or friends who are simple. But then there's another group. This is a whole tribe over here. This is the foolish tribe, these characters. And they're found right there in verse 32. You'll see the complacency of fools destroys them. And this whole picture of a foolish person comes over and over again. But part of this tribe are the wicked. And actually, the wicked show up 84 times in the book of Proverbs. The foolish, 67 times. The sluggard, who belongs to the foolish tribe, shows up 14 times. The scoffer, 10 times. The treacherous, 6 times. And the proud, 3 times. And they all kind of hang together. In fact, we can talk about this as being co-referential, which means that sometimes it refers to the same person. But it always refers to the same group because they support each other. A foolish and a wicked person hang around well together. A sluggard and a scoffer kind of are in the same crew, and so they form a whole group, the foolish tribe. But it's good to see some of the different aspects of that tribe, because yeah, we could be simple and be caught up in one of those things. We could end up being a sluggard or a scoffer or treacherous or proud. And then there's another whole tribe, and that's the wise tribe. You notice that's a female over there, so women, we're behind you over there. So the wise tribe, and they are also righteous. That word comes up, that person comes 67 times in Proverbs. Wise, 58. Upright, 18 times. Prudent, 13 times. Diligent, 6 times. And generous. So these guys all belong together, the diligent, the prudent, and the generous, the upright. Okay, so those are now, why is it important for us to see this in the book of Proverbs? Well, because we tend to admire, we tend to become like what we admire. We tend to be directed towards what we aspire to. We tend to, and I wonder what we admire. Are we admiring the kinds of things that Solomon admired? Are we, because all of us, did any of your rooms when you were young look like this? Okay, posters everywhere. Who was on those posters? They could have been musicians, maybe athletes, maybe movie stars, maybe artwork or something. We tend to poster our rooms, but we also poster our minds, and we poster our homes with that which we admire. Now, businesses know this, so they'll poster employee of the month. They'll show them up there, and what they want is they want you to look at that and go, I want to be like that guy. Okay, look at that. Can I stand like that? You know, maybe soon I could become employee of the month. So these posters draw our attention and capture our imagination and our behavior. Now, I'm in the right place here, so we need to also talk about which Disney princess you most associate with. Like, which one would you want to be like? And we can aspire in these directions. Or then there are scientific studies, much more scientific than Disney, about, according to science, who are the world's most beautiful women? These kinds of studies are published all the time. And they draw our attention, and we go, huh. Which one? I'm not going to be like any of them, right? But maybe the most talented or the most athletic. And then there are posters like this. And these are the guys you want to avoid, you want to stay away from. You want to make sure you don't become like them, because those are the ones you want to avoid. And this is what the writer of Proverbs, let me get the right word out, is doing, is he's saying, there's this tribe, these posters that I want you to look at and admire, and then there's another set that I want you to avoid and stay away from and not be like. Well, why is that important to us? I wonder who we aspire to be like. What kinds of qualities draw our attention? Is it the famous, the talented, the smart, the successful, the athletic, the good-looking, the well-dressed? Or is it the righteous, the wise, the upright, the prudent, the diligent, the generous that capture our attention? One of the things they found is that in parenting, some strategies can unexpectedly backfire. For instance, parents often, if they want to encourage their kids, they say, you are so smart. You are so talented. You're the best. You're gifted. But what can happen? So that child who hears over and over again, I'm really smart, I'm smart, I'm smart, takes a test and doesn't do very well. He looks down at the test and he looks up and he goes, what's wrong with my teacher? Because I'm smart and I didn't do good on this test, so there must be something wrong with my teacher. Or what's wrong with the test? It's a bad test because I'm smart and this test didn't show that I'm smart. Or maybe they say, I'm a bad person. I thought I was smart, but I'm not. Now, who am I, right? Or else you can say, you're the best. You're the best. Well, what happens when I'm not the best, when I'm the third best or the fourth best or just medium? Well, then don't do it, because why would I want to do something where I'm not the best and show everyone that I'm not the best? I just will stop doing that thing. And so you find these things where, and this happens a lot, where if the wrong poster is put up, it can actually affect your behavior in unexpected ways. But what they say is if you poster things like, you know what I appreciate about you? You don't give up. You keep going when it's hard. You know how to work hard and do things that are difficult. You know what? You're someone who gets up when they fall down. They don't stay down. They get back up again. And then you take the test. So you're postering something else. And then you take the test, and he doesn't do well, and he goes, okay, I guess I need to work harder. I fell down. I need to get back up. It doesn't matter if I'm number one. I need to make sure I'm doing my best. So are we postering the wise tribe, or are we just accepting posters from the culture around us and then putting them on the walls of our homes and of our aspirations and of our lives? We become like that which we admire, and we move away from that which we abhor. It's interesting that we often divide things into camps. Two camps is the most simple. The right and the left. Those with light skin and those with dark skin. The haves and the have-nots. You know, there's all these different divisions. But actually, Solomon said the most important decision is the foolish and the wise, right? The righteous and the wicked. And then there's this swing team, simple camp that you don't want to be in, and let's get as many people out of, because let's aspire to wisdom. When I was 18 years old, I was getting ready to go to Bible college. I'm the son of a missionary, so I grew up in a missionary home. And my dad had invited the president of that school to speak at an event that our mission was sponsoring. And that president was in our home for 2 days. And I remember being so impressed with that man. He was articulate. He was talented. He kind of filled a room with his presence. Good looking. I was a little bit in awe. And that's why I was surprised after he left, my dad pulled me aside and he said, Dave, I'm glad you're going to that Bible college. You're going to learn a lot about the Word of God. But I want to warn you something. I don't want you to become like the president. I was surprised. What do you mean? He's smart. He's talented. He's gifted. He said, Dave, did you notice his pride? Did you notice how much he talked about himself and lifted himself? Did you notice his spirit of arrogance? He said, learn a lot about the Word of God there, but don't become like that leader. Because the proud actually belong to the foolish tribe, right? Even if they happen to be the president of a Bible college. And sometimes, because our divisions are not our camps, our tribes are not the one of that God has, we tend to excuse this kind of behavior because someone has a degree behind their name or a title, or they happen to be a Christian leader. And actually, the writer of Scripture would say it doesn't matter. A proudful person, is part of the foolish tribe. A treacherous person who doesn't do things right, not upright, a scoffer, someone who makes fun of other people and puts them down, they're part of the foolish tribe, and you don't want to be a part of that. So how do we become more like the wise tribe? Well, one of the things we need to know is that every decision you make either builds into or borrows off of your character. Character is not built. It's not like a on-off switch. It's something we strengthen in and weaken in. You can have good character and it can go down. But the actions you choose, the decisions you make, are building in. You become what you repeatedly do. And as you act, you're becoming. So there are actions, simple choices that are making me either more like the wise tribe or more like the foolish, or because I'm acting that way, really it's showing that I'm simple. Well, what would those actions be? And actually, those habits would be ones we need to repeat we work at, practice, like the kicking or the trapping or the scales? What would those be? Well, I want to give you this morning four habits of wisdom, four kinds of actions that over and over again build into making you a wise person or making you a foolish person. So you ready for those? So again, we're doing the whole book of Proverbs. Here we go. And here's the first one, vertical orientation. Vertical orientation. So if you look back down at that first chapter, you'll see it says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fear the Lord. And Proverbs 9:10 again says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So now, what does it mean to fear the Lord? Like, does that mean that when I pray, I'm going, oh God, don't strike me with lightning? Or when I go, oh, I don't want to read the Bible because, oh, it's gonna be rough. I'm afraid that way. Well, the fear of the Lord, we could translate as reverence or honor. It would be like, have you ever been in a room where you're in a room and all of a sudden someone famous walks in? Like, I don't know if you've ever been in a restaurant and someone who's really well-known walks in, and all of a sudden people realize a movie star's in the room or a famous singer's in the room. What happens? Everybody starts going. And all of a sudden, everyone in the room starts to orient around that person. It's like things, and their presence becomes the biggest presence in a room. Or if you've ever noticed someone who's really famous, when they start to talk, everyone else kind of goes, and they start to listen. This is what he's talking about, the fear of the Lord. It's like that he is the biggest presence in the room. He's the loudest voice. He's the one that, because I know he's there, everyone in the room is aware of the presence of that famous person or that smart individual. And fear of the Lord, our ongoing, constant awareness of his presence, the fact that his voice is louder and more important than any others, is actually the source of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And then that ties into, by the way, it's 15 times in Proverbs. And it ties into them a trust in the Lord. So I honor and fear him, but I also trust him so that whatever he says, not only is he the biggest voice in the room, but he's the most reliable one. He's the one that's dependable. If he says it, then I should do it because it's going to be the right direction. Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your paths. Now, this can be very practical. The vertical orientation, hopefully that happens on Sunday when you come to church, and maybe when you have your devotions or family devotions, but sometimes we vertically orient only in places like this, and then we go to work and we're horizontally oriented all day, or we're in conversations and God and his word never comes up. Then we go to Bible study and we vertically orient, but then we have an argument with our spouse and it's all horizontal. And here's the question: how do you constantly vertically orient in every situation to where whenever you need wisdom, you start by looking up and saying, what does God have to say about this? I was in a conversation this last week with one of our teammates, and I was thinking about these passages, going, I want to be applying them to myself. And he came into my office really down, very discouraged. He said, things are not going well with my kids. My son's preparing for his SAT tests and he's not ready. I'm feeling the stress of that. He said, I'm feeling exhausted. My responsibilities at work, they're overbearing. I haven't had a break. And he just went on for about a half an hour with problems. And he reports to me. So I knew he was kind of like, Dave, please solve them for me. You know, people have conversations where they come to you with a long list of problems, and then I'm sitting there thinking, oh, vertical orientation. So the first thing, as I said, Mark, I wonder what God's doing said, what do you mean? We've been talking about my son's SAT tests and, you know, the fact that I'm overworked. Oh, I wonder what God's doing. Because, you know, if you figure out what God's doing and what he wants you to do, it orients you with everything else. So I said, what's God doing and what does he want you to do? I don't know. Okay, let's ask him. So what do you mean ask him? Well, we can stop and pray right now. So we stopped and prayed, and then I said, why don't you just be quiet and let the Holy Spirit speak to you about God's perspective? And then we were quiet, and I said, what's the Spirit bringing to your mind? And he quoted a couple of scriptures that God brought to mind. Holy Spirit loves to bring to our mind scriptures when we'll stop and listen to him. And then he said, I just have this sense of, I realize I'm not alone. Jesus is with me. Yeah, okay. And then I said, what other scripture relates to your problems? And we spent a half an hour just discussing God's perspective on his problems, passages that related to it, words from the Lord. And then I said, okay, now let's figure out what you're supposed to do about your son's SATs and about the fact that you feel exhausted and about the fact that you're not keeping up with your work. And it was an entirely different conversation when we'd vertically oriented. So how is your habit of vertical orientation? How does the fear of the Lord, how does it become the source of wisdom? Because you're always saying, I wonder what God's perspective is. I wonder what God's doing. I wonder what he wants me to do. I wonder how he sees this. I was talking recently with a lady named Christy, who serves on our Ukraine team. And she and her husband have been in Ukraine for 14 years. The last 4 years through war. She comes from Chicago, so a very different place than Ukraine, has learned Ukrainian fluently. And I asked her, I said, what do you think about all this stuff in the news, and how do you think the war is going to end? And she says, Dave, I got to be honest, I don't read the news. I said, what do you mean? You're in the midst of war. And she said, you know what? Everybody has a theory about how things are going to end. But I know that only God can intervene and stop this war. And I know he could do it tomorrow, or he may not do it for 10 years. But my hope is not in different people's theories about this. My hope is in God. And she said, and the other thing is, God is working right now in our country. This instability is causing people to seek him, and we have tremendous opportunities. I don't want to waste time with other things. She said, I know what God's doing. He's calling people to himself in troubled times. I know what I need to do. I need to keep telling people about him. So I just keep going. See how that vertical orientation makes it so much different when you come back down into a situation. You're all of a sudden you have wisdom. You're wise. So that's the first habit of wisdom, is vertical orientation. By the way, we've got to learn these. There's going to be four of them. So this first one is vertical orientation. So I want you all to do that together. Ready? Here we go. Vertical orientation. You got to say it too. Okay. Here, vertical orientation. So that's, if you want wisdom, you get vertical orientation. That's the first place where it starts. Here's the second one. See the destination. See the destination. Proverbs 4:26 says this. It says, ponder the path of your feet. Think about where you're going, where the path is leading. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Turn your foot away from evil. And then in Proverbs 27:12, it says, the prudent sees danger. The prudent sees farther down the road and hides himself. But the simple, that's one of our other characters, goes on and suffers for it. So part of wisdom is seeing further than the first step, and even the second step, but seeing where paths will lead, because wisdom is truth applied. The member of our team, a fellow missionary, his name is Mel, and Mel just is so wise. I love serving with him. And he has this funny thing he does. When you're in conversation, you'll give him a problem and say, I'm going to do this and this. And Mel will just start laughing. And you always go, okay, this is going to be good, because he'll just go, and then it's like, what, Mel? And then this happened to me last week. So I called up Mel about a particular problem I was facing with an individual. And I said, Mel, I'm thinking of doing this. Okay, Mel, what are you thinking? And then he says this. He says, well, Dave, if you do this, then this will happen, and then this will happen, and then this will happen. Do you really want to go down that road? And he has the ability to just kind of see forward and see like four steps and know where things are leading. And when he said that, I went, you know, I don't think I do want to go down that road that I was just about to go down. I didn't see far enough down that road that I was just about to go down. And then he says, well, Dave, if you do this, then this would happen, and this would happen, and this would happen. Well, that's the outcome I want. And that's that ability to think further than the first step, but think where things will lead. If you do this, what will be the result? And Proverbs is full of that. That's part of how Proverbs trains us. It says, if you do this, then this will happen. If you act in this way, then this will happen. And wisdom is being able to see that, see more than that first step, but see where paths will lead. Not just see the next step, but the path and its destination. And here's something for you. How do you build that into your kids? Now, one of the things is, if you want to build that into your kids, you're going to have to slow down. Because you can tell them the first step quickly. But not only do you want them to see the path, but you want to teach them to see the path. Not just see the path because you told them it, but to see the path themselves. I remember when I was in high school, I came to my dad once and said, Dad, I've been invited to a dance. Should I go? And I braced myself for the answer because my dad was very conservative and never been to a dance in his life. I didn't know what he would say. He went, well, Dave, when you think about decisions like this, these are the principles you need to remember. Is that interesting? He didn't say yes or no. He said, these are the principles you need to remember. And so we talked through those principles. And then he says, okay, now try them out. So what would happen if you go to the dance? And we went down the line of those principles. What would happen if this happens at the dance and you're going to have to respond? And we went down that road. What would happen if you don't go? We went down that road. Based on the principles, that's a vertical orientation that he showed me. How does that? And we spent a half an hour working on that. Now, he could have said, no, yes, here's the reasons. But he was trying to teach me wisdom. And so much of parenting is teaching wisdom, not just controlling behavior, because they're going to leave you someday, right? So at the end of that conversation, I said, so what do you think I should do? He said, make a wise decision. I trust you. Wow, that's something. Because actually he knew that because we thought through the different destinations that I'm probably going to learn either way, but he was teaching me how to think. So we need to teach our kids how to think, but also ourselves how to think, how not just to respond instinctively, but to ponder the path of our steps and think about where things lead because the foolish, the prudent see danger and hide in themselves, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So we're learning our four things. What was the first one? Vertical orientation. Second one is see the destination. So let's do those two together. Vertical orientation, see the destination. One more time. Vertical orientation, see the destination. We're coming on the third one. Here it comes. Listen and hear. You know how many times this repeats itself in the book of Proverbs? In fact, if you go to verse chapter 1, verse 8, he says, hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 4, verse 1, hear, O son, a father's instructions. Be attentive that you may gain insight. You know, it's possible to listen and not hear, right? It's possible to hear and not respond. And part of that, too, is also this idea of accepting reproof. He talks about God disciplining us and us accepting it, and that wise people actually thank others when they reprove them. They're ready to accept it. And also that they He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't assume that your perspective is correct, even though you're absolutely convinced it is, but you're ready to listen. This fall, we began to have some tension on one of our teams, and a lot of things were breaking down. There were relationships that were breaking, trust that was going away. There was conflict in the church where they were serving, and difficulty in one of the homes. And so another leader and I went to that team, and we spent 3 days doing a deep dive. We interviewed everyone on the team, every single person. And then we came to the leader, and we said, hey, you got some problems on your team. Here's one of them right here. And he said, oh, no, you don't understand. We used to have that problem, but we don't now. It's been fixed. Okay, well, here's another problem right here. And he goes, oh, that's their problem, actually. It's not mine. And you need to, and then here's another problem. No, the reason for that is, and to everything we said, he would either excuse, explain, shift the blame, defend himself, or sometimes even accuse others. He would say, well, that's because you haven't been helping me enough. It was just this, it was like a force field around all these issues. And finally I stopped and let's call him Jacob. That's not his name. But I said, Jacob, there's a problem behind all of the problems. We have a list of problems, but here's the problem behind the problems. You don't know how to listen and hear. I said, the same thing that we're experiencing right now, I'm sure all of your teammates are experiencing, that people are telling you things, but you're not listening and you're not hearing. And I said, that's the problem behind the problem. Because of that, none of these other issues are fixed. I said, I'm giving you an assignment. And by the way, he said, well, I said, yeah, you're doing it right now. Well, it's because, yeah, but you see, it's happening right now. I said, I've got an assignment for you, Jacob. I want you this week to meet with some of your close friends, and I want you to ask them this question. What are you saying to me that I'm not hearing? And I want you to take a notebook and write it down, and don't defend and don't explain. And when you're done, say, thank you, I'll think about this. You don't have to decide if you agree or not. What you have to listen and hear. So he did that for, by the way, when we got down to that conversation, his wife was with us, and I turned to his wife and I said, what do you think? And she looked at him and she says, this is what I've been trying to tell you, and you haven't been listening to me. You know, that this is such a key part of wisdom, is the ability to listen and hear, not be defensive, accept reproof, look at where we're failing, be ready to grow. By the way, a week later, he came back and he says, oh my, he says, the problem is much bigger than I thought. They were all saying the same thing, and I wasn't hearing. And they all were telling me that they couldn't get through. The problem behind the problem was that he didn't know how to listen and hear. So how do we develop that skill in ourselves? And how do we also integrate that well into our parenting? So we have 3 grown kids now and 6 grandkids. Some of you are at that stage of life. One of the fun things about that is, you know, they're parenting the young kids. That's really cool. We're not anymore. We come, we can play with them, and then when things go bad, it's like, hey, how are you guys going to solve this? You know, we're just kind of watching, seeing how it all turns out. And our grandkids, you know, they're not perfect. I know that might be a surprise to you, but they aren't. And so we were just with our son in Albania. He serves as a missionary in Albania just like 3 or 4 weeks ago. And as we were there, we were driving in the car, and his youngest son began to melt down. And he started whining and complaining and poking his brothers. But what was more difficult was every time my son, Caleb, corrected him, it just escalated. You know how that happens with young kids? You tell them something, they go, and then, well, that's because he did it first. Well, I'm tired. Well, I'm hungry. And it just kept going up like this, and it got higher. Finally, my son, we're driving along, and my son says to his son, he says, if you don't stop right now, we're going to stop the car, and you and I are going to have a talk. Well, it escalated. And he immediately pulled over to the side, appreciated that he followed through, and got out of the car, grabbed him, went like this, and they stood back there. We're all watching, and you know, like this. What are you going to do? And And they stood there for like 10 minutes beside the road. And then Caleb came back, put him in the seat, and he was like, kind of a sucker. Just totally calm, totally under control. So we're driving along, and I said, Caleb, what did you do back there? Like, whatever you did, it worked. That's cool. I wish I would have known that when you were a kid. And he said, the thing that I'm trying to teach my son is to listen and hear. And when he doesn't listen and hear, I stop everything until he does. Isn't that interesting? I stop everything until he does. And so he does. He stops, and they go. And until his son is listening and hearing, they don't do anything else. He says, and I'm very patient, and I will outlast him. We will stop until he listens. Because he says, if I can teach my son to listen and hear, I can teach him everything else, right? But if my son doesn't know how to listen and hear, he'll not be a wise man. He'll end up a fool, which is not what we want. So the third one. Remember, we're learning these. Okay, here's the first one. What? Vertical orientation. See the destination. Listen and hear. Okay, everyone together, because we got to get this. We're going to have to remember this. First one, vertical orientation, see the destination, listen and hear. One more time, because repetition is the mother of wisdom. Vertical orientation, see the destination, listen and hear. Okay, there's one more. Here it comes. Delay gratification. And here's a verse. Go to the ant and consider her ways. Go to the ant, O sluggard, 6:6. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having a chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer, gathers her food in harvest. And then it goes on and says, the sluggard doesn't do that. The ant is thinking ahead. And the ant's doing the hard thing now, so it will be easier later. Doing the difficult now. And this is one of the things about a wise person goes through today's pain, so that more pain now, less pain tomorrow, right? More difficulty now, less tomorrow. Can see that do the hard thing now so it'll be easier later. The Bible talks about no discipline is pleasant but painful. Afterwards, it reaps a harvest of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. The path of wisdom is often harder in the short run to make it easier in the long run. And this is true with everything. You're in an argument. If you explode in anger, oh, it feels good, right? It feels great. Yeah, what happens afterwards, right? And so if I go, I'm not going to do the thing that feels right now, well, then you have a relationship that's not destroyed. And there's this gratification down the road. And wisdom has the ability to make the hard choice today to reap something in the future. And also, here's another one that talks about, there's so many of Proverbs that precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. It's basically saying a wise man stores things up. He doesn't eat it all right now. He doesn't spend it all right now. He doesn't use it all right now, so that in the future he can have a harvest. So a famous sociological experiment. Have you ever heard of the marshmallow experiment? So they put little kids in a room and gave them one marshmallow and said, you can either eat this marshmallow now, or if you wait 20 minutes, you'll get three more. And then they walk out of the room and film this kid. And the kid's sitting there, there's a marshmallow. It's really interesting to watch the films because they go, they'll sit on their hands, they'll go like this. They're just looking at that marshmallow because it's a decision. Will I eat one now or delay it and get three? And some of the kids are like, and then one of the things that's interesting is they studied those same kids 20 years later, and they said the ones who learned to delay gratification were more successful in every area of their life. Who were able to say, I'm going to make the hard decision in the short run for the better decision in the long run. And, you know, that's really, following Jesus is like that, right? That there's a path of sacrifice that leads to blessing, a path of obedience that leads to his favor. So, okay, that's the last one, and that's delayed gratification. So here we go from the top. vertical orientation, see the destination, listen and hear, delayed gratification. One more, you got to say it with me, all right? Because you're gonna remember this. Here we go. Vertical orientation, see the destination, listen and hear, delayed gratification. All right, so then we go back to our cast of characters. Don't you want to become like the wise tribe? Don't you want to teach your children to be wise? Not be simple, not be foolish, and as you act, you're becoming. So we could practice these four habits, practice them for ourselves, practice them in our home, over and over again, because this is what it says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. It's interesting, like, you're going to have to work at wisdom. It won't be easy. You'll have to get insight. And by the way, one of the really practical things you can do is, today is the 17th, I think, or 15th, excuse me. You could just decide, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs. You can just look at your calendar and go, it's the 15th, I'm reading the 15th chapter. It's the 16th, I'm reading the 16th chapter. Because part of this is training yourself over and over again to be wise and to lead others into wisdom. So let's close in prayer and ask God to empower us to do this. Father, you are the source of wisdom. It's our awareness of you and responsiveness to you that puts us on the right path. And so we just say that. And I thank you that it does give us the ability to find our way in troubled times. And so I pray that you'll help us to practice these four skills, to learn to be wise, and then to build wisdom into our children, into our families, into our friendships. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.